Welcome. Welcome. You know, we are finishing. It's a short series, 3 weeks on our financial stewardship series, Matter of Honor. And last 2 weeks ago, I told you I used the word giddy about teaching. And I really was. I love teaching this. And my wife asked me at dinner tonight, so how do you feel tonight? Last week it was giddy. How about this week? I said, I'm just excited. Now, I don't know if you're going to have a good time. I know I'm going to have a good time teaching this tonight. I love teaching this topic. In fact, I'm not exaggerating when I say I've had so many people talk to me after my message 2 weeks ago about how their stories of giving or having financial troubles and trusting the Lord and how God has come through, and they're smiling and they're saying, and I haven't stopped giving since. Here's what I think happens. I honestly think there's two salvations that we have as Christians. The first salvation is the salvation of our soul. And you know what? Oftentimes, that doesn't cost us very much. It doesn't. Grace is free, right? God saves us from our sins. If we ask him to come in and forgive us of our sins, we repent of our sins. But there's a second salvation I've seen in the 40 years I've been doing this, and that's the salvation of our checkbook. Salvation of our finances. Because when we submit our finances to God, that costs us. That changes our lives. And I see it all the time. People's lives change when they submit their finances to God. So tonight, we're going to talk about honoring God with our generosity. So let me just say this again, just as a reminder. I think it's so good to be reminded. When we teach the principles and the precepts and the guidelines that God gives us on finances, which there's a lot in the Bible, we teach you and let you deal with it with God. It's between you and God, ultimately. There's no guilt. There's no pressure. We don't pass a plate in this church. There's a box. We've never passed a plate. We just teach you the principles, and it's between you and God. And I just want to make sure you understand that. That's what it is, okay? But here's a pro tip. If you're new or you're a young Christian or you've been kind of, you know, you're not where you want to be with your generosity, here's a tip. Just start small. Just start small and trust the Lord to take you where he wants you to go, okay? That's a good tip, all right? So on a related topic, you guys are awesome. Just want to let you know that. We have the most amazing church ever. Just in the last 2 months, about finances, in the last 2 months, our youth bake sale, you guys gave over $9,000 to our youth group to help them through the year. That was a record. Yeah. For the Pregnancy Resource Center baby bottles, you gave $6,600 to the Pregnancy Resource Center. But what you need to understand is that my wife, who was in charge of it, talked to George down at the Pregnancy Resource Center. He's the director, and he says the largest gifts they get from churches is around $3,000. So we doubled that at this church. And then at the missions gala, I didn't even know this till this afternoon, you guys gave $31,000 to our mission fund to help us do overseas missions and our mission to the city for the whole year. That's incredible generosity. I'm humbled. I know the other pastors are too, to be leading a church of such generous people. It's mind-blowing that you guys are this generous. You know, on Monday, I'm just kind of rambling here. Is that okay? I'll get to my teaching in a second. On Monday, it'll be 24 years. May 1st is when the McEnroys and the Youngs moved to Utah, 24 years ago. And God has done so much. Just this even is a blessing to see all that God has done. So the missions gala, it raises money, and we split that up between our overseas missions that we do every year and the mission to the city. And we just got back. I got back on Tuesday night from Romania. We had our short-term mission trip for 9 days. And just got back Tuesday night. I wanted to give you a quick update on Romania. So we had five people. Billy wasn't able to go. He was hoping to, but couldn't go. Five people from Utah, Tony Raymer, the Krolls, and myself, and Jim McFall went to Romania. We met with four other people from the UK who came and joined us in our mission. We got to the airport, got picked up, and this is our view really from our bedroom, from the second floor where we stay in Romania. It's a beautiful country. We've been going there since 2012. And we go to the same place every time. It's a mission center that's already established. We just join them in what they're doing. It's from the UK. They've been there for decades, and they're ministering to Romanian children and to the Roma children, who are the gypsies in the villages around Cluj, is where Cluj, Romania. So they are doing it year-round. And we just come, bring a team, and join them in what they're doing. So there's always two aspects. There's one, there's always a project that we're doing, or projects. And that's what some of the money that you guys gave paid for. All these different things that we did, worked hard all week. The weather was awesome. And our big project was we paved over an old yucky patio that gets used a lot. And we tiled there, and we put a new bench on top. And then we gave them a new drive. They wanted a new driveway. Right? That was grass when we got there. So we were able to do that. We got a lot done. Beautiful weather. And then there was a lot of ministry. The center has a place where they house missionaries or people like us, and then they have a big building where they house teens and kids during the week. We got to see them minister to over 120 different Romanian children and gypsy children throughout the week. They come. They go pick them up, and they come, and they minister to them. And some of these kids have been coming for 10 years. The interpreter that we had, that kid grew up coming to this, and now she's an interpreter for this mission house. So you see here, this is a bunch of teen. We had a pizza party for a bunch of Romanian teenagers. That was fun. And this is the mission house right next door to where we sleep. And the kids just come, and they fill the place up, and they hear about Jesus. The gospel is shared every single week. And then we had a great opportunity at a church building that you guys, you don't even realize you did this. In 2012, when Jim and I went to Romania and we found this mission place, they said, hey, we got a piece of land. We'd love to put a church building on. I said, well, how much would that cost? They said, about $50,000. I said, $50,000? We can do that. So I came back here, told you guys about it. We raised $50,000, and we built that church where Jim got to preach the message that weekend, and Bob got to share his testimony that weekend. And that church is exploding. People are getting saved. People every weekend. It's getting used all week long. There's big things happening in Romania, and these villages are changing. The policeman told us that these villages where they're ministering, they have a lot less crime than they had before. They see the changes, and they know it's coming from this ministry house that we get to go to. So anyway, this was after church. We went out for a nice dinner on Sunday, and then we went out to the countryside just to kind of right outside where we're staying. And this is just a beautiful shot. This is actually Transylvania. I don't know if you knew that. The place we're at is in Transylvania, right here. Yeah, Dracula's castle is literally right up the road. I've been there. So I just wanted to thank you for your generosity, because that's what it accomplished. And it was glorious, and it was wonderful. And we appreciate you guys in a large part. Your generosity made it happen. So let's get to our teaching. Last week, Josh talked about the parable of the faithful steward in Luke chapter 12, and the importance of managing our finances, especially in light of Christ's return. Remember, he talked about that. If you missed it, go listen to it. It's a great message. This week, I'm going to finish our series with honoring God with our generosity. We're going to talk about generosity. So let's define it. Here's one definition: the act of giving or sharing in abundance and without hesitation. And what I like to do sometimes is look at synonyms and antonyms. So if you're generous, you would be charitable, kind, benevolent, unsparing, humanitarian, good-hearted, selfless. If you're not generous, according to Merriam-Webster, you would be selfish, cheap, stingy, tight, uncharitable, petty, and tight-fisted. So let me ask you a thought question. Don't raise your hand. So let's just say at the end of your life, maybe at your funeral, people are standing up to talk about you. Which column would you rather have them talk about you with? I think we all know, don't we? We would all want to be in column A, that they were charitable. She was benevolent. She was humanitarian. She had such a good heart. She was selfless rather than he was selfish and cheap. You know, you don't want to hear that at a funeral, okay? But here's the deal. If you want people to talk about you in column A, then you have to, in fact, live that way. And God has a way. God has some things to say about that. He can help us, and that's what I want to do today. I want to help you see what God says by looking at three examples in the Bible of generosity. And we're going to learn how to be generous and how to cultivate a heart of generosity from these amazing examples. I love these stories. We don't want to be in the wrong column. At the end of our life, we want to be in the left column, okay? So if you have ever felt like, I just don't have enough money, or I don't have enough faith to be generous, then this message is for you. This message is for you. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. I got three stories. We're going to talk about Elijah and the widow from Zarephath. We're going to talk about David and the threshing floor. And we're going to talk about the widow's mite briefly because I talked about that 2 weeks ago. So let's pray and we'll get into these stories. Lord, I'm just so thankful. I just want to publicly thank you again for this church and the people in this church and their heart of generosity and how they give so freely to you and how you use that and how so much good comes from that for their lives and for ministry. Lord, thank you. And I pray that you would help us be ones that are even more generous, that me personally, I'd be more generous to honor you with what you've given to me. And I thank you that you always notice that and you always bless. And you have with us, you have in my personal life and with our church. I'm just so thankful. I'm excited to be able to teach these principles because I know how much it's helped me and it's helped so many people. Pray that you bless this time now. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, three examples of generosity. Each example has different tests when it comes to money that you and I probably have experienced, and you'll see them in the story. The first story is of the widow at Zarephath, okay? And it starts with Elijah, all right? In 1 Kings 17, Elijah was a contemporary of a king called Ahab. Now, Ahab was a bad king. He was a bad dude, completely bad. The Bible says he was one of the worst kings. I think he says he is the worst king. And he's married to a woman named Jezebel, the original Jezebel. And they are bad. And Elijah and Ahab don't get along. I'm pretty sure that Elijah and Ahab were not Facebook buddies. I'm pretty sure they didn't even follow each other on Instagram. I'm almost positive. They didn't like Ahab wanted to kill Elijah. And what we see here, we're going to set it up with some verses, and then we're going to see how Elijah interacts with a widow and how God brings resupply. So let's read these verses, okay? Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to the king, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan. So this is a big deal. This is a slap in the face to the king, and Elijah says, there's not going to be rain or dew for 3 years except at my word. Now, Ahab hated that Elijah would tell him something like that, so he has to leave and run. But just think about this again, how we kind of have lived through a drought. This year we had lots of snow, which is really good. But Palestine is a very dry area anyway. Now, to not have rain or dew, which means there's not even moisture in the air, no moisture at all for 3 years, what does that do? I'm from Iowa. What does that do to the crops? It kills them. They can't survive without dew and water. It kills them. And when you live in an agrarian culture, meaning your crops and your cattle and your livestock, that is your income. That's your livelihood. That's how you live. That's how you feed your kids. This is a big deal. And Elijah says it's not going to rain or have dew for 3 years. And then he takes off and hides because God told him to. And God tells him, you will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. Wait a minute, back up. Let's stop there. Let's read this again. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. Is that serious? Is he really? The birds are going to feed him? Yeah, look what it says. Verse 5. So Elijah did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan to stay there, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. This is the original Uber Eats right here. Okay. Drone edition. The food is being flown in to Elijah every single day. And he's drinking from the brook. This is a miracle of God. Have you ever been in a situation where you feel like, financially especially, we're just so tight, and there's bills that we didn't expect, there's things that come up, and it's going to be impossible for us to make it. We can't get where we need to go financially. Have you ever been there or felt that way? You know what? God is able to bring birds to bring you food and money. God can do that. He can do whatever he wants. And he did it for Elijah. Can you imagine the birds lugging a Big Mac and kind of dropping it down and woo. But that's what happened. Our God can do that. That's what he did with Elijah, okay? God can take care of us even when things are tight. Sometime later, the brook dried up. Why? Because there was no rain or no dew, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. I will take care of you, Elijah. You're my servant. I will take care of you. Even though things look bad and there's a drought and there's no food and there's no water, I will take care of you." Elijah trusted God, and God says, "I will take care of you." He will do that with us as well. Whatever you're going through, you trust God. He promises he will take care of you. He will do it, and he can. So Elijah went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I can have a drink?" You know, that it'd be easiest to read over that, but keep in mind there's a drought of 3 years going on, that there is no water, or water's really hard to find. So for Elijah to ask this is pretty audacious. He might as well have just said, "Hey, could you bring me a couple bags of gold, please?" Because this is water at this point is a valuable commodity. And he doesn't even know, he's never met this woman. She's never met him. He walks up and says, "Hey, could you give me water," which nobody has. "Could you bring me a glass of water?" So what does she do? Well, she trusts the Lord. It says, as she was going to get it, she just turned around and said, "Okay, I'll get it for you," which is awesome. As she was going to get it, he called, and this blows my mind. He called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." I just think that's over the top. I think that's too much. I think and bring me some bread, okay? It's like, okay, Elijah, that's just too much. Okay, so verse 12. "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little jug of oil. A little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." She was literally saying, I only have one more meal left. That's all I have. My son and I are going to eat it and we're going to starve to death like our neighbors have been starving to death. This is crisis mode. This is crisis mode. She doesn't have any bread for Elijah. Yet God said, "I commanded this widow to take care of you." And again, if I put myself in Elijah's place, maybe I don't have as much faith as Elijah, but if it was me, I would have said, "Oh, dude, I'm sorry. Never mind. I cancel my order." Okay, never mind. You are worse off than me. God, you understand. I can't ask her to do this. This is just too much. But not Elijah. Here's what he says. Elijah says to her, "Don't be afraid." And that is so Jesus-like to me. Isn't that what Jesus said when they were on the water and the waves were crashing over, the disciples thought they were going to drown? And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid." Elijah tells her, "Don't be afraid." And then he says, "Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son." Wow, that is pretty bold, isn't it? He knew this was her last meal. He says, "No, don't be afraid. You need to trust God. God is in this. You bring it to me first, and he'll take care of you." That's what I talked about in week one with the tithe. We bring our first and best to God, and we leave it with him. And that's hard to do, and God takes care of us. That's what he promises to do. "You bring the first and best to me," says Elijah, who is a Jesus archetype. He's like Jesus in the Old Testament. But he didn't just leave it there. He gives her the promise that he knows. He says this, "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Here's your promise. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." That was the promise. Can you even believe that? What happened? She went away and did as Elijah had told her. She went and took her last meal and gave it to Elijah. So, because she did that, there was food every day for Elijah and the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken through Elijah. Another miracle happened. Don't miss what just happened here. This is crazy good. Think about this. It's hard to comprehend, but they were in a drought. There was no food. There was no water. And she had a little bit of oil left and a little bit of flour left, and she gave that away in faith, gave it away, knowing she would starve. And the promise was, the jug won't run dry, and the flour will not be used up. And that's what happened. The flour is not used up. So what does that mean? When did the flour get used up? When did it get used up, guys? It didn't. When did the oil get used up? When she made that big, you know, too big piece of bread? And when did it get used up? It didn't get used up. And who did it feed? Just her and her son? No, it fed Elijah and it fed her family. Do you realize in this time, in these cities, almost everybody in the city would have been family. They lived together. In group homes, they all lived, their whole family units were together. So grandma, grandpa, all the cousins. So she fed the whole city with this oil and this flour. It had to be like this. I've just been smiling at this all day. It had to be like, if it was me, I'd be thinking, after a couple days and the shock wears off, that, you know, I pour it out and it's like, oh, it's still the same. And I pour some more, it's still the same. And you pour it out, I can't believe this. There had to be a point, she thought, I wonder what happened if I just kept dumping it. I wonder what happened. I bet she did that, guy. And guess what happened? It never ran out. People, fam, come to the door, bring your... And she was shaking flour and oil in everybody's cup, and it was overflowing, and there was powder and flour all in her house. You know, they'll open the window, and, you know, flour dust would go out, and she probably started a bakery. It was giving everybody free. It didn't run out. She gave her last and best to God, and he provided a miracle. God can do that. He can do things like, he can feed you with a raven. He can create a miracle, and that's what happened. That's what God did. Oh, man, I love that. I call this the resupply test. Will I put God first? That's what the widow did. She put God first. But for us, it's hard because we think, what if God doesn't have my back? What if he doesn't resupply? And those are honest questions. I have those questions. If I give this, how am I going to pay for that? Or I want to get this, but if I give this away to God, then how's this going to happen? God says, I'll resupply you. Somehow. And we can trust God with that, even when things are tight, like with the widow. You know, I have a story when it was probably 15 years ago. We had two cars. And again, at this time, we were pretty tight financially. We had four little boys and just trying to make ends meet. And we tithe, and then we give after that. So we'll give a good percentage of our money. We give it away every year, every month. And so our cars were dying. I mean, we had one literally die, and I had to get it towed away, and I got like $300 for the metal in the car. I mean, it was gone. It just would not. It was a Windstar, so the transmission went out, which all transmissions go out in all Windstars eventually, okay? And then we had another car that was on the fritz, so we had two cars, and it was like, this isn't going to work. Turns out that my mechanic was in our church. He's still in our church, but he's not a mechanic anymore. And he was helping me, and he saw our predicament. And was like, I don't have money at this point to buy a new car, and I don't want to go in debt. And anyway, he went to a small group, unbeknownst to me and Mary, and he talked to a small group and said, "Hey, Pastor Bill and Mary, their cars are bad. You know, I work on them. They're not going to last very long. One just died. The other one's going to die. Let's see if we can raise a little money and help them get a car." So their small group chipped in. Again, we didn't know this was happening. We didn't ask for this. And then some other small groups found out in our church, and they started passing the hat and collecting money. And then something remarkable happened. Other churches in the valley found out. Some of my friend pastors, I got a lot of pastor friends, and they took up collections, unbeknownst to me. And then one day after church, on a Sunday, I was watching the Broncos play, and I got a knock on the door, and somebody, one of my pastor friends from the valley, came and handed me an envelope and said, "A lot of people love you." And we opened it up, and we literally burst into tears. The amount of money that was in that envelope. Totally out of the blue. It's like, what is this? And that was a note. There was one note that said, "We love you." And we were able to take that money and buy a car that, one of the nicest cars we've had, a used car, but it got us through for about 10 years. Again, here's what I forgot to tell you, is that I'm going to be vulnerable and honest here. I actually considered taking my tithe and buying a car because I thought God would understand. You need a car, right? I mean, I need a car. And I'd never done that before. I've tithed for 40 years, and first 10% goes to God. And I was actually online looking, how much could I get a car for? And I was looking, this is how much I tithe, and this is how much. And I was like, dude, I could do two cars with my tithe. I mean, I could make two payments. It's like, that would be of luxury SUVs. I mean, I could do that with as much money as we're giving away. And then my senses came to me, and I shut down the computer. I said, I would never do that. I never have done that. I would never spend God's money any more than I would rob a bank. And then this happened. God is a miracle worker. He will take care of us if we trust him. I wasn't going to quit tithing just because we were tight. Needed a car. We're going to figure out something else. And God came through, okay? There's lots of good promises in the Bible. I love this one. "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." That's what it says in Philippians 4. He'll meet how many of our needs? How many of our needs will he meet? All of our needs. All of our needs. And I love to say it, that all means all, and that's all means, okay? That's all of your needs. God will meet. That's a promise. Malachi, we read this 2 weeks ago. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it." That, I think of the widow of Zarephath and all of her flour and her oil. She wouldn't have room for all of it. Think of Jesus multiplying the fish and the bread. There was leftover for thousands of people. God can resupply us. Do we believe that? You know, generosity, it expresses faith in God's power to resupply us. When we're generous, we say, "God, I'm trusting you. I'm giving this to you, trusting that you will take care of me." It's a faith issue. It's a heart issue. Matthew 6:33 says this way, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you." Put him first, and he'll take care of you. Put him first. Proverbs 3:9 is the verse that we use for this series. Says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth." Honor the Lord with your wealth. With the first fruits, not the leftover, not the crumbs, not if we have some left. That's significant. That's important. It's the first, right off the top. That goes to God. That honors him. That says, "I trust you." Then your barns will be filled with overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. See, I can preach this because I'm not the one promising you this. My God, the Lord Almighty, is promising you all these things. You can go to him, and you can trust him. So let me end with a question. Does your generosity, honestly, does your generosity reflect a faith in God who promises to resupply? Do you believe he'll resupply you? It should be reflected in your giving. Is it? It can be. Just like the widow of Zarephath, you can trust God even when things are tight and see miracles happen. So that's the first story. Isn't that a good story? Here's a story about David and a guy named Araunah and a threshing floor. And we see this in 1 Chronicles 21. You know, David, we love David. I love David. David is an amazing man. He's a Renaissance man. He's a musician. He's a poet. He's a gifted orator. He's a king. He's a warrior. He's a lover. He's an amazing person when he's following God. But when he lets his pride get in the way, it wreaked havoc not only on his life, but on the whole nation of Israel. And often God tested him and his pride. And in one situation, God tested him because he was getting proud about how big his army was getting. He's very proud of that, so he wanted to do a census and go count how many army men he had so he could brag to other kings around, you know, how big his army was. And King Joab, his commander, begged him not to do that. He saw the pride in it. He knew that it was not going to end well. He begged David, don't do this. And then David's spiritual advisor begged David, don't do this. Please, anything else, just don't do this. And David said, go do it. Go count them. So they had to go count them. And it cost David and it cost Israel dearly. 70,000 people were killed in a plague because of that choice. That's where we're going to pick it up right here. 1 Chronicles 21. Actually, fill in that blank before we go. The pride test. Will I honor God, his ownership? Will I honor God's ownership of me? Meaning, everything I have is his. He owns it all, and he lets me use it. We can get it flipped around and think that, oh, this is my money. No, it's God's money, and he lets you use it. These are my kids. No, they are God's kids, and he lets you raise them. No, this is my job. No, this is God allowing you to do good work. And we get that backwards, and we fail the pride test. And David failed it here. We'll pick up the story in verse 14. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel because of his choice, his pride, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. And God sent an angel. By the way, 70,000, that's incomprehensible. What it is filling up on the biggest football game of the year, Rice-Eccles Stadium, to the brim, killing everybody, throwing them on the field, and filling up halfway again and killing all of them, putting it on the field. That's how many people died because of David's sin. It was a big deal. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem, but as the angel was doing so, the Lord saw it and was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was destroying people, enough! Withdraw your hand! The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Verse 16, David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell down. So at this point, they're humbled. The sackcloth is a sign of humility before God. So that David's admitting that he was wrong. David said to God, was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Oh, Lord, my God, let your hand fall upon me and my family, but do not let this plague remain on your people. Then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad was his spiritual advisor, Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went up in obedience to the word of that Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord. While Araunah was threshing wheat, he turned and saw the angel. His four sons who were with him hid themselves. They were terrified. Whenever people see angels in the Bible, they run, or they fall on their face, or they're scared to death. They're amazing. Then David approached, and when Araunah looked and saw him, he left the threshing floor and bowed down before David, who was his king, with his face to the ground. David said to him, let me have the site of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Sell it to me at full price. At what price did he want to get it sold to him? Full price. Give it to me at full price. I will pay for it. An altar to my God. I'm going to sacrifice to my God. I'm going to give to my God so that this plague will stop. Araunah said to David, take it. Let my lord, the king, do whatever pleases him. Look, I give him oxen for burnt offerings. Here's my threshing sledge for wood and the wheat for the grain offering. I give all this to you for free. You know what David could have done at that point? He said, thank you, God. I guess you're honoring me for doing this. What a blessing. That thank you for that. That's not what David did. And this is the point right here. Last few verses. But David replied to Arana, no, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. If I'm going to give to God, it's going to cost me something. When you give, it's going to cost you something. If you give and it doesn't hurt, in other words, then you're just, it's not the kind of giving that David is doing anyway. David says, he could have taken all that and said, here, God, here's a huge sacrifice. But it wasn't his, it was Arana's. When we give, it's going to hurt. But David, we want to focus on his heart, how he repented, he changed his heart, he humbled himself and sacrificed to God. You know, just a sidebar, what's really cool about this story is that the place of Arana's threshing floor, and there's a whole lot of meaning in that, where Arana's threshing floor is where David built his temple, right there in Jerusalem. Jebusites were in Jerusalem, and it talks about Jerusalem. This is exactly where he built the temple. This is all, it's Mount Moriah is where it is. It's also the place where Abraham brought his son Isaac to sacrifice him on this very spot of land. Is where the threshing floor was, is where the temple was built, is where the, right now you can go to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It's still there. There's a mosque there at this point, but the temple will eventually be rebuilt right there. Very sacred piece of ground. The heart test. David passed the heart test. He said, I'm going to give God my best. I'm not going to give him somebody else's stuff, something that doesn't cost me anything. I'm going to give him my best. That's what God wants us to do. Our giving reveals a condition of our heart. It really does. Giving oftentimes for me is just a heart issue. If I'm being stingy or I don't want to buy somebody's lunch or, you know, it hurts to write my giving check, tithe check, it's like it's my heart issue, okay? It really is. And I've got an example that I'm just going to have to be vulnerable and share it with you again, okay? it happened, I don't know how many years ago, 8 years ago or so. I have the opportunity, the awesome opportunity every year. My wife's birthday is on February 13th, and then what's the next day? Valentine's. So I have two opportunities to really do well or really do poorly, and I've done both, okay? In this case, I did poorly. I had been at a conference right before her birthday and got overwhelmed, and things happened, and I got up to the night of her birthday, and I hadn't done anything, okay? And if you know my wife, her love language is gifts and cards and words of kindness. I didn't have any of that ready. So I thought, oh, my wife will understand. I had an old Valentine's card, and I crossed out Happy Valentine's Day and I put Happy Birthday. Yeah. I've only done that one time. And I explained to her, it was a really tough week. I'm sorry, can we celebrate like in a couple days or so? my wife, later, we had words about it. We talked about it. I said, well, what was hard about that? And I just want you to hear what she said. She said, I felt dishonored, which is, it's hard even now. She said, you cheapened it. She said, you could have just been honest. I said, you didn't get anything that you forgot. She said, it would have been better if you hadn't done anything. And she's right. And gladly, that has never happened again. And if she was here, she'd woohoo, because I do not let that happen again. I learned my lesson. What was she saying was, you're giving me the crumbs. You're giving me the leftovers. I was an afterthought. Your gift was insincere. And she was right. Honestly, she's right. But don't miss this. Sometimes in our giving, we do the same thing. We throw God a crumb and think, there you go, God. I gave. Like David said, I won't give anything. I won't give God anything. It doesn't cost me. That's all we give him. It didn't cost us anything. It's left over. I had a little extra. So I gave it to God. It's a cheap afterthought. It's insincere. By the way, God can see that, and he's dishonored by it. I think he's dishonored by it, guys. In fact, if that's the way you give, I would just say, don't give. It's just, don't even give. If you can't give with a heart like, I want to give, I want my wife to be honored. And I want to honor her and bless her on her birthday. I want to make sure she feels it. I want God to be honored with my giving. And it's not about amounts. It's about your faith and your heart. Make sure you have integrity in your giving. Make sure it costs you when you give to God. Don't fake it, okay? Generosity exposes the condition of our heart, just like it did with my birthday Valentine / card mistake. It exposed my heart. I wasn't thinking about her. I was thinking about me, okay? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That is really true. If you have trouble giving to God, and if I have trouble being generous, I know I have a heart issue because where I spend my money, that's where my heart is. My heart will follow where I spend my money. And the opposite's true as well. If you look at my spending, you'll be able to tell where my heart is. And I can do that with you as well. Show me where you're spending your money, and I'll say, well, that's what you're living for, right there. And I'm not saying it's wrong necessarily. I'm just saying I can tell that. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So I give my treasure, a portion of it, to God, knowing my heart follows that. I love God. I want to honor him with my money, okay? So question, how would you describe your heart condition based on your generosity? How would you personally, how you doing there? Maybe you're convicted. Maybe you're thinking, I want to change things. A lot of people told me that. I want to change things. Well, that's good. Praise God. Praise the Lord. That's good that God's doing that. Again, take it to God. You work it out with him, okay? I just don't want you to be in the wrong column at the end of your life, okay? All right, let's go to the last point. This will go really quick because we talked about it 2 weeks ago. We'll talk about the third story, the widow's mite in Luke 21. Let's read it. It's just four verses. As he looked up, Jesus saw, again, Jesus took the disciples on what? A field trip to the temple, watching people give money. It'd be like if all the pastors stood around the giving box, just watched you as you put in your check. Oh, okay. You know, we don't do that, but Jesus did. He took all his disciples, they're watching people give. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a very poor widow put in two very small copper coins. He turns to the disciples. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. God notices that. And really what we're talking about is proportional giving, the proportion test. Will I give from the heart? Do I give proportionally of what God gives? In a church, you know, there's always people that have much. There's always people that have medium, and there's always people that have meager. Your giving should match that proportionally. If you have little, then you shouldn't be giving a lot. If you have a lot, you should be giving a lot. That's what proportional giving is. In fact, it's not the size of the gift that matters, but the size of the faith required to give the gift. God's not looking at how much. He's looking at your heart. He looked at that woman and said, two pennies, that was a lot. Because of the faith it took. You know, I've had a lot of good meals in my life. Some were somewhat unforgettable, but there's one I'll never forget. It was in Kiev, Ukraine, about 25 years ago when I did a short-term mission. We had a church there at the time and visited there and were doing a mission trip. And during the mission trip, my friend who had planted the church took us to a village that he got to know some people. And these villagers, these poor Ukrainian villagers, wanted to give us a meal. I wanted to honor us. So we went there to their house. It was, you know, just what you'd imagine. It was very poor. They didn't have much at all, but they gave us a meal. And as we left, we were talking about the meal, and Scott turned to me and said, do you realize what they did? I said, no, what? He said, well, see, they don't eat meat. They can't afford meat, and they gave you guys meat. I said, wow, that's crazy. He goes, no, you don't understand. That cost them a month's wages to feed you guys because they wanted to honor you. They spent a month of their wages on us, and we didn't even know it. Now, again, I've had a lot of meals in my life that I've forgotten. I will never forget that meal. They sacrificed. They gave out of love, and that's when I'll never forget that. So it's not the size or how great the gift is. It's the faith that is required. In Luke 12, it says, and from everyone who has been given much, much shall be required, and to whom has been entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. You see, generosity, it elevates ability over amount. We're not talking about amount here. We're talking proportional giving. And it elevates ability over amount. So God's, in one sense, if a millionaire gave $100,000 and he didn't even notice it, it's like, that's fine. God says, that's great. But man, the woman that gave two pennies, that's who I'm looking at. That's why her faith to do that was way more than that millionaire's faith. All right, so final challenge for all of us. Are you encouraged to, and are you practicing proportional giving? That's what the point of this widow's mite is. That's what Jesus was trying to say. If you make a lot, you're giving a lot. If you make a little, you're giving a little. Just be proportional. Whatever God leads you to give, start small, but that's where God wants you to go. That's the guideline for us, okay? So the real question is, does your outflow, your generosity, reflect your inflow? Proportional giving. Okay, that's the point of that particular story. So, in summary, generosity expresses faith in God's power to resupply the widow at Zarephath with Elijah. Generosity exposes the condition of our heart, like with David, his prideful heart versus his broken, generous heart that says, I'm not going to give God anything if it doesn't cost me. It's going to cost me. That's the heart of generosity. Generosity elevates ability above amount. It's not about amount. It's about proportional giving. Amen? Yeah. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Like I said, yeah, thank you for this time. I pray that you would help all of you, give all of us grace, Lord, to not feel compelled unnecessarily, but to be challenged and to check these things out. Go to you. Find out what you would have each person do individually. I know you can speak to them. And I know you can provide miracles for every person in this room. You can feed people with ravens. You can cause oil and flour to never run out. You can bless us even when finances are tight. And I want to thank you again for the generous hearts in this church, God. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but these are good reminders for a lot of us. And I'm so thankful that you give them to us. You help us. You direct us in these questions of giving and financial stewardship. So we love you. We thank you for what you've given to us. Thank you, God, that we can honor you with our finances. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.